Hello, welcome to the Christ Community Church Sermon Podcast. Christ Community is a multi-site church in the Chicago suburbs. Thank you for joining us today. I hope that God uses it to help you take the next step in your relationship with Him. Enjoy the message.
About 10 years ago, Christ Community decided it was time to update our logo. I gotta admit, I was not crazy initially about the new design. That letter C, the black and white C with the green triangle in the middle of it, I was okay with that. But what I didn't care for was the size of the lettering. One word was bigger than the other two, Christ Community Church. And I thought to myself, okay, if I'm a designer, if I'm going to make one word bigger than the other two in our name, it would probably be the word Christ. He's the founder. He's the focus of our ministry. Second choice for biggest word for me would have been community, so that everybody who drives by one of our five campuses sees our sign, Christ Community Church, would know we're here for you. We're in your community. We belong to you. You belong to us. But you know, why make the word church bigger than the other two, other than for artistic reasons? Doesn't the designer know that the word church is not a popular word in our culture today? People have stopped going to church. People don't feel the church is relevant to their lives. Why make church bigger than the other words? And some of you are wondering right now, does Pastor Jim always overthink things like this? So, okay, I will chill out and let you know why over the last several years I've come to appreciate the fact that that word church is big and bold in our name. The word church in the Bible, in the original Greek version of the New Testament, is the word ekklesia. Would you say that with me? Ekklesia. Ekklesia. Good. And the literal translation of ekklesia is those who are called out, or those who are gathered together. You see, in ancient Greek cities, they would occasionally have town meetings, and the citizens who gathered for those meetings were called the ekklesia. So the word communicated a sense of togetherness. Togetherness. And you know what's missing in our culture today? A sense of togetherness. And just 2 years ago, 2023, the Surgeon General of the United States issued a report about a serious health issue. The report was titled, "Our Epidemic of Loneliness and Isolation." According to the report, one out of every two adults admits to struggling with loneliness. And you say, well, that number's kind of skewed because of all the old people out there, some who are shut-ins. No, actually, the loneliest age group, 30 to 44 years old. Second loneliest age group, ages 18 to 29. The Surgeon General's report said that loneliness increases the risk of premature death by 29%. That's the equivalent of smoking 16 cigarettes a day. Loneliness also contributes, according to the report, to respiratory illness, strokes, depression, anxiety, low academic achievement, poor job performance. So what is the solution to this epidemic? Well, the solution is stated in the subtitle of the Surgeon General's report. Listen to the subtitle. The healing effects of social connection and community. And the report makes it clear it's not talking about online social connection and community. It's got to be, the report says, in-person social connection and community. And so now you know why I like the enlarged word church as part of our logo. It's a word that emphasizes togetherness in a culture where togetherness is so desperately needed. Now, welcome to the final week of a series we've called Our Name Says It All. And for 3 weeks, we've been looking at our name. 2 weeks ago, it was Christ. Last week, it was community. And today's topic is church.
Well, speaking as a mom on Mother's Day, this topic of togetherness is extremely relevant. On the one hand, some of us who are moms are going to enjoy the togetherness of family today. Maybe somebody's going to cook for you or at least order the pizza, right? Maybe you're going to receive some homemade Mother's Day cards or Grandmother's Day cards, right? Or take a family bike ride together. But on the other hand, there's an element of loneliness on this day for some of us as well. That might be part of your experience. Maybe you're mourning the loss of your mom or of a child, right? This is hard. We really miss them. Maybe you still have your mom around, but she no longer remembers you. My mom had Alzheimer's for the last 5 years of her life, and that's a hard and grievous journey. And maybe you desire to be a mom, but you're not. You're single, you might struggle with infertility. These are really hard roads to walk as well. Maybe you have grown kids, but they live far away. I used to complain about how far away Portland, Oregon is. That's where my firstborn lives with her family, and it's 2,000 miles, and it's a four-hour plane ride. And then my second child moved to Australia with her family. I no longer complain about Portland. That's my backyard, folks. Maybe your kids are far away this day. Maybe you have grown kids that are struggling, and that breaks your heart. So Mother's Day, for some of us, could be characterized by this loneliness. But this is what makes God's plan for the church so amazing and life-giving. You see, when we surrender to Jesus as Savior and King, God puts us in a family of Christ followers, and our church is now a place where we can experience togetherness. Remember that subtitle to the Surgeon General's report, The Healing Effects of Social Connection and Community. That's what the church does. That's what we strive to do, right? Would you turn with me to John chapter 17? John 17, this chapter has been our text throughout this three-week series. This chapter contains the prayer that Jesus prayed for his followers at the Last Supper. And just hours later, Jesus would be betrayed. He would be arrested. He would be crucified. But he didn't stay dead. He burst forth from that tomb on that first Easter morning, and he is enthroned at the Father's right hand in heaven. And so for 20 centuries, people have been surrendering their lives to King Jesus. And this opens the door to forgiveness and new life and this experience of rich togetherness in a gathered group that Jesus called his church. His church, ecclesia. So we're going to note three characteristics of a church as described by Jesus in John chapter 17. Three characteristics of a church. Number one, belongingness. Belongingness. If you have surrendered your life to Jesus as Savior and King, please note as I read these opening verses of today's passage that you, this is really cool, are God's gift of the Father to the Son. You're the Father's gift to his Son. Listen to verse 6. Jesus prays, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. Drop down to verse 9. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. So if you've surrendered your life to Jesus as Savior and King, you belong to him. God the Father has given you to Jesus. Now, I want to note three aspects of this giving. First of all, this is God's initiative. This is God's initiative. When you surrendered to Jesus, it was because God already made the first move. I mean, think about it. God sent his Son into the world to take the punishment for our sin and make it possible for us to be forgiven and to have new life. But God also opened your eyes. He opened your eyes to this truth and to your need for a Savior. He pointed you in this direction, maybe through a parent or a college roommate or a friend at work or a pastor. And then God warmed your heart to the possibility of wanting a relationship with him. And then God overcame your pride, that stubborn resistance to acknowledging your need for a Savior. And God carried you across the finish line to surrendering to Jesus, Do you see? This is God's initiative. Praise be to God. And Jesus sums up everything I just said in John 6:44. John 6:44 is where Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them." No one can come to me unless the Father draws them. We see this often in hindsight. I think about my own life, and I think about going to a church as a teenager, and there was a guest speaker, and she was a woman missionary, and she spoke about our hearts are like a home that we invite Christ into. We open the front door and receive his love and forgiveness. And afterwards, I went forward and I prayed and I said, "Lord, come in not to just the foyer of my heart home, but into every room. In fact, take the title deed to my house." And I look back and I go, that was God's initiative. That was God opening my eyes and warming my heart and giving me the want to and breaking through my stubborn pride. It was God's initiative so that I could be a gift to his son. Some of you have sensed God drawing you. Maybe that's even why you're here today. You were prompted to come. Oh, sure, you got dressed and brushed your teeth and got in the car and drove here. At least I hope you brushed your teeth. But God gave you the desire, the prompt, the curiosity even to come. He wants you to belong to Jesus. It's time. It's time to stop resisting his initiative. It's time to surrender to Christ. And today's a great day to do that.
Amen. If you belong to Jesus today, you know, it's not only because of God's initiative, it's also a sign, second, of God's love. Go back to the verses that Sue read a moment ago from John 17. I want you to note how God clearly distinguishes between those who belong to Jesus and the rest of the world. Okay, middle of verse 6, Jesus refers to his followers as those whom you gave me out of the world. Out of the world. Middle of verse 9, Jesus says, "I pray for them," his followers. "I'm not praying for the world." You know, we often hear people say, "Oh, God loves everybody." And in a sense, God does. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." So God loves everybody in the sense that he makes an offer of Jesus. He makes an offer of salvation, and anyone who surrenders to Christ gets it. Okay, but on the other hand, Bible scholars point out that God's love is spoken of in different ways in Scripture. There's a different love, a qualitatively different love, a different intensity of love for those who make that surrender decision and so become part of his family. John 1 verse 12 says that those who believe in Jesus, those who receive him, those who surrender their lives to him, God gives the right to become children of God. And God loves his family in a richer, deeper way than he loves the world. And you can appreciate this because I'm sure that you love in different ways as well, right? I mean, if I say to you today, "I love my three kids and I love Lou Malnati's pizza." Okay? Deep dish butter crust, okay? You understand I'm using the word love differently, right? I hope you understand that. Now, some of you say, "Well, of course, because you're comparing people with pizza, but we should love everybody the same." Is that how it works? Now, I know that the second greatest commandment, according to Jesus, is to love my neighbor. But I got to tell you, friends, I love my neighbors with a different kind of love, not to the same degree that I love Emily, Rachel, and Andrew, my three kids. And throughout the New Testament, we read of God's very special love for those who surrender to Jesus and now belong to his family. Now, we see that love reflected in Jesus' prayer in John 17. Again, verse 9, he says, "I pray for them, for my followers. I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for those you have given me, for they are yours." It's an awesome thought. If you belong to Jesus, he prays for you because he loves you. He doesn't make that promise to those who don't belong to him. Hebrews 7, verse 25 says that when you surrender your life to Jesus, he becomes your personal high priest, and your personal high priest ever lives to make intercession for you, according to Hebrews 7, 25. Wow. Let me throw an analogy in here. It's kind of lame, but maybe it'll make the point, you know, what I'm talking about here, the special way in which God loves his own. I ordered tickets this last week for next season for the CSO, Chicago Symphony Orchestra. You know, I'm a classical music geek. And so when you order tickets and you become what they call a subscriber, so I'm, you know, I get to go to 9 different concerts. But with that subscriber status comes some other benefits. You know, I get a discount at the symphony store. I could exchange my tickets at any time for another concert, no cost. I get a discount on the tickets. I think there's even a discount on parking in the Grant Park parking lot. You know, because as a subscriber, the CSO loves me like they don't love most of you. Okay? Now, if you become part of the CSO family, they'll love you too, all right? I said my analogy was lame, but here's the point. If you have never surrendered to Christ, if Jesus is not yet your Savior and King, you are missing out on the full expression of God's love. You're missing out on the full expression of God's love. And if you're here today and you know Christ as Savior and King, I would just say to you, bask in the Father's love for you. It's a very special, deep, rich love. Quick footnote to this point. God doesn't just love individual Christ followers. God loves the collection of Christ followers called the church. The church is described in Scripture as the bride of Christ. The bride. You individually, as a Christ follower, are not the bride of Christ. You collectively, as part of the church, are the bride of Christ. There is a special place in Jesus' heart for Christ Community Church. And I would say to you, if this is your church, Jesus wants you to love this church. Not just to be an occasional attender here and there. He wants you to love this church, and we'll tease out a little bit later what that involves. Here's a third aspect of belonging to Christ as those who have been given to him from the Father. It has to do with God's mark. Okay, we've looked at God's initiative, God's love. Belonging also involves God's mark. And this isn't explicitly spelled out in John 17 in the prayer, but it's inferred by Jesus' repeated distinction between his followers and the rest of the world. So verse 6 says that God has given us to Jesus out of the world. If you got your own Bible in front of you, mark that up, underline that, out of the world. So how do we demonstrate that we no longer belong to the world? How do we show that we now belong to Jesus? We belong to the community of Jesus' followers. We belong to Jesus' church. Two ways you do this. And by the way, if you've never participated in the two ways I'm about to tell you, I would encourage you, if you've surrendered to Christ, consider doing this sometime soon. The first is baptism. This is when you go public with your faith, your allegiance to Christ. At Christ Community Church, as you've already seen today, we dedicate children and babies, but we don't baptize babies, and that's because as we read the Scripture, God's Word says that baptism is especially reserved for those who have made their own decision to surrender to Christ. So if you've made that decision and never been baptized since making that decision, I invite you to participate. Next baptism celebration is at our weekend service, June 14 and 15. It's just 5 weeks away, so you got to go online. We've got an orientation class. We offer it across our 5 campuses at various times. It's 1 hour long. We just want to make sure you understand what it is you're doing, and then participate in baptism a few weeks from now. The other mark, you know, that sets us apart as belonging to Christ is when we become a member of a church, when we identify with a gathered group of Christ followers. And so again, I would say if you've never done that, we do membership here online. And so it's a fairly easy thing to do at any time. You could go to our website, and you could follow the prompts to membership. And just want to remind you, we're Christ Community Church. We want you to be part of that community. This community is characterized, number one, by belongingness. Number two, by word-centeredness. Word-centeredness. Back to Jesus' prayer in John 17. We already looked at verse 6, but I want to draw your attention to what Jesus says in the last line of that verse. Jesus refers to his followers as those who have obeyed your word. So what characterizes the church is obedience to God's word. Drop down to verse 8. We skipped over verse 8 a few moments ago when we read, but Jesus says, I gave them the words, I gave my followers the words you gave me, Father, and they've accepted them. So this is the second characteristic of a healthy church, word-centeredness. You know, we aim to be a church where God's word is constantly taught and it's explained and it's applied to people's lives for Monday through Saturday. And we do this in a variety of settings. Now, this is my last sermon as Christ Community Church's senior pastor. Okay, I'm still going to do some preaching as we go forward, but I am passing the baton of senior leadership to Pastors Eric and Clayton at the end of this service. But I want to tell you my greatest passion in ministry for four decades, for 40 years, has been teaching God's word. I love to study God's book. I love to see people grabbing hold of it from our kids and kids' world up through senior adults and everybody in between. I love to see the way that God's word transforms people's lives. I resonate with what the Apostle Paul writes in Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Paul is saying goodbye to the leaders of the church in Ephesus, a church that he started. So I can resonate with these words. Paul says, now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace. I commit you to the word of God's grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. And I want to say to you today, Christ Community Church, I commit you to God's word. I commit you to God's word. And one of the two dudes that I'm passing the baton to today will be your new lead teaching pastor. And I can't begin to tell you how thankful I am for Clayton Keenan. Over 10 years ago, I was looking for an associate pastor who could share some of the teaching responsibility on the weekends. And, you know, we put the word out there and we were inundated with applications. I went through resume after resume and I watched countless hours of video, potential candidates of people interested in the job. And by and large, I found that these prospects fit into one of two categories. Okay, one category, they were scintillating, riveting communicators. You know, they could walk across a stage and talk and didn't need their notes, and they could use visual aids and tell funny stories, but there wasn't a whole lot of biblical content to what they had to say. Other category of people were guys who hit it out of the park in terms of their biblical content. They went deep, but they were boring. You know, they were as boring as watching a White Sox game, you know? So, you knew I'd say something about baseball, right? But then we came across Clayton Keenan. And Clayton is a riveting communicator, and he loves God's word, gonna take you deep. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. I thank God for Clayton. Now, Jesus' prayer, John 17, he draws attention to the priority of God's word in the lives of his followers, in his church. You know, some of you come from no church background prior to Christ Community Church, no exposure to God's word. Some of you come from a background where you went to church, but you didn't get a whole lot of scripture. or it wasn't explained. Maybe it was read, but it wasn't explained. You didn't get any help applying it to your life. And the reason I know all this about your backgrounds is because I hear week in, week out, not a week goes by that I don't hear from people, the teaching of God's word at this place is changing my life. And I just want you to know that's going to continue, that we're all about God's word. And another Bible teacher at our church who has had a huge impact on me for 47 years is my wife, Sue. Yeah.
Well, throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus emphasizes the role that each member of the Trinity plays in giving us God's word. So Father, Son, and Spirit each have a contribution to make. So for starters, God's word originates with the Father. Jesus says in John 12:49, I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. So God's word originates with the Father. Jesus, God's Son, receives the Father's word and teaches it, right? So he receives it from the Father and teaches it. In fact, the title Lord, which is the most frequent title that Jesus goes by in the Gospel of John, is followed by the title Teacher as second. And that fits what Jesus taught in John 13:13. He says to his followers, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. And then God, the Holy Spirit, gets involved. The Holy Spirit makes certain that God's word is collected into a book. It's passed down through the generations, and it's understood and applied by believers. In John 16:13, Jesus tells his followers that when he returns to heaven, he's going to send the Holy Spirit who will guide you into all truth. So that's what the Holy Spirit does. He guides us into all truth. So Father, Son, and Spirit are all involved in communicating God's word to us. So what's our part in all of this? We are to be, wait for it, teacups. We are to be teacups. Let me explain my analogy. Psalm 1, verse 2 says we are to delight in God's word and meditate on it day and night. And I liken that to a tea bag steeping in hot water in a teacup. And that hot water is our life. And the tea bag is God's word. And we let it soak there. We let it flow through and begin to change. And over time, there's aroma, there's flavor, there's desire, and you have a nice cup of tea. Now, if you're a coffee drinker, don't be offended. Percolate is your key word, right? Tea drinkers, steep is your key word. Coffee, same idea. The hot water flows through the coffee grounds and percolates. And over time, it begins to change color, flavor, desirability. And now we all really could use a cup, right? And so that's the idea of something of value. Christ Community Church is known for word-centeredness, but God's word's not going to transform us with just hearing a sermon now and then, right? This is going to take some time. Of course, reading his word every day is a great practice. Sometimes we can walk away unchanged. Getting into a community group, putting pen to paper in a journal or a study guide, discussing it with others, these are all ways that we increase our steeping and our percolating. I really encourage memorizing even just a word, an attribute of God, a verse, a paragraph, or a chapter, and steep in that so you own it and it owns you. It marks your heart like a tattoo in your heart and your mind. It stays with you. You read it throughout the day and begin to change like that cup of tea or that cup of coffee, right? This is really special to me. At the 40th anniversary in March for Christ Community Church, I was given a gift of help from an expert who could help me brand my studies that I've written through the years called God's Word by Heart and improve my website to make it available. And so I'm just extremely blown away and grateful for that gift, and that's what I'll be working on. And stay tuned, check SueNicodeme.com every once in a while to see those improvements and explanation of scripture memory and how these studies can help you do that. And so we soak and ponder it and are transformed. You see, Jesus wants you. He wants me. He wants us as a church to be word-centered. So besides belongingness and word-centeredness, number three, the third characteristic of a church is visible oneness. Visible oneness. So back to John 17, Jesus' prayer, drop down to verse 20. Jesus prays, my prayer is not for them alone. He's referring to his first century followers. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's us if we are Christ followers today. That all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus prays repeatedly for his followers to experience oneness, to be united, to love one another, to serve one another, to get along. Unity as believers, God's children, is near and dear to the Father's heart. And I get that as a mom. I can appreciate this. I have three grown kids, and there's nothing that makes me happier than to see the love that they have for each other. I've already told you I have a daughter in Portland, and last year at this time, actually, her husband was going to Spain to hike the Camino Trail, and my daughter in Australia heard that Emily would be single parenting and alone for several weeks, and she said, I'm going to fly and be with Emily. And then my son said, my sisters are together. Well, I'm going to go fly and be with them. And Jim and I said, we got to get tickets to Portland. And so we did. And so I had such delight in watching my three grown kids love on each other, spend time talking together, going out to eat, taking a walk, playing games, and so on. And in fact, they went out and got tattoos with their three initials on it. This is Jim's bad influence. But it was still special to see that happen, right? So for a solid week, our little gathering was referred to as the original five. The original five. It was like we were an aging rock band on a reunion tour or something, but the original five. I loved it. I loved seeing them visibly united.
Now, the reason we're calling this third characteristic of the church in John 17 visible oneness is because Jesus wants outsiders to see. He wants outsiders to be able to observe his followers' love for each other. How do I know that? Well, because Jesus says it two times in today's passage. Verse 21, he says he wants his followers to be united so that the world may believe that you, Father, sent me. Verse 23, he wants his followers to be united so that the world will know that you sent me. See, our unity, our oneness has got to be visible in order for the world to see it and thus conclude positive things about Jesus and who he is. So if you're a Christ follower, your unity with fellow Christ followers has got to be something that outsiders can see. Otherwise, this oneness, it's just an empty sentiment. It's a meaningless cliche. Remember the old Peanuts cartoon strip with Charlie Brown and his nemesis, Lucy? And Lucy's famous line was, I love humanity, it's people I can't stand. Remember that line? There's a Christian version of it. The version is, I love Christ followers. I just don't engage in any of that with any of them in a church. You know, about a month ago, Sue and I were in Ohio for the weekend, family funeral, And so on Saturday morning, I left our hotel where we were staying because there was a coffee shop across the street, grabbed my Bible, my journal, went over to the coffee shop. While I was waiting for my cup of coffee, I noticed that the owner of the shop, a guy named Duke, Duke has a self-published autobiography there for sale. And I turned it over. I read on the back cover, I read that he's a Christ follower. Now, that's interesting. So I got my cup of coffee and I sat down at a table, and a little later on, a Duke started walking around greeting people at various tables, and he came to my table, he saw my Bible open, introduced himself as a Christ follower. And I said, oh, that's really cool. I said, we're gonna be here tomorrow on Sunday. I'll be looking for a place to go to church. Where do you go to church? And he looked at me and he says, well, I don't go to church. He said, I really don't think church is necessary. In fact, I think church messes up people a whole lot. And I looked and I said, well, you're talking to a pastor. I love that. And then we debated for the next 15, 20 minutes. We debated the merits of church, the place that church plays in God's role in our lives. I don't think I convinced him. His mind's pretty made up. But as I left, as I walked out, he called out to me. He says, I love you, bro. And I couldn't think of a rejoinder on the spot, but you know, I went back to the hotel because I was so frustrated by the conversation I needed to work out. So I got on the elliptical machine, and I'm thinking, what should I have said? And I came up with the line, I should have said, you love me, you don't know me, bro. All right, see, the Bible gives numerous one another commands to describe how we're to love each other as believers. The commands include, listen to this, pray for one another, serve one another, encourage one another, bear with one another, build up one another, honor one another, confess your faults to one another, be devoted to one another. 59 times the Bible commands us to one another, fellow Christ followers. And these one another's all require regular contact with the same group of believers, require church. Not live stream church. If you're watching live stream today, I hope it's because you're a shut-in or because you're far from home. But if you're in the area, we're talking about church that gets together. We're talking about in-person church where we're building relationships with brothers and sisters, relationships that outsiders can see. They can observe how we one another each other. You get it? Good. How do you do that? Well, you know, you can't do that if you don't even know the people around you. So that's why it's so important, you know, that you don't rush off after a service, bolt to your car, but you hang out. That's why it's important to learn the names of somebody down the row from you today where you're seated. That's why it's so important to get yourself into a community group where you're meeting once a week and studying the Bible and applying it to your life with some others. You know, find yourself in a ministry where you roll up your sleeves and you serve together. Go on a go team trip. My goodness, you go on a go team trip, spend 7 or 8 days floating down the Amazon River in Brazil with our partner there. You will find a togetherness like you've never experienced before. I would just say, Christ Community Church, so many of you, you rock at one anothering. And I want your group to increase. You know, you have thrown yourself into making this a church, a belonging, word-centered, visibly united church. I thank God for the privilege of having been your senior pastor for 40 years. And I hope that my teaching, my leading, my praying for you has tangibly said, I love you guys. Let me pray for you, and then we're going to pass the leadership baton on, all right? Would you pray with me? Lord, I want to pray, first of all, I want to pray for those who are our guests or relatively new to the church, and maybe this is a new message of the special step that needs to be taken of surrender to Jesus as Savior and King in order to become part of your family and experience your love at a deeper level. And so I pray that even today you'd be working in the hearts of people, as Sue preached earlier, a few moments ago. You know, if we're feeling the tug in our hearts, it's only because God initiated it. And if you're initiating that in the lives of people today, I pray that there would be surrender. There would be people who say, okay, I'm all in. I want Christ to be the Savior and King of my life. And I'm going to come back. I'm going to find out how to do that. And God, I want to pray for those who have surrendered to Jesus and they're part of this church, but it's kind of like going to the movies for them. Show up in a big crowd of people and scoot afterwards, but no ongoing relationships. God, I pray that we would become a relationally savvy church. I pray that people would find fellowship and community. I pray that they would discover the place of serving and get in with a group of people studying your word together. God, I pray for the visible unity that says to the world that so desperately needs a sense of connection, this is where you find it. You find it in Jesus' church. I pray for your blessing on Christ Community Church, God, as we go forward in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. After sermons, we like to ask, what was a key takeaway from this message? What will you put into practice from this study of God's Word? At our website, ccclife.org, you can find more discussion questions, a prayer wall to post requests and pray for others, and where you can give to Christ Community Church. If you enjoyed this message, you can subscribe and share it with friends or on your socials. Again, thanks for listening.